Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. I pray that, please, you would help us as we preach. I pray that, Father, you would please. I do ask for your power. I do ask for your filling. And I pray that, please, Lord, all that you want me to say, help me to say it. And Lord, all that you don't want me to say, please hold back my tongue. Lord, I pray that, please, you would be lifted up tonight. I pray that, Lord, we could serve you better and be more like you because of what we learn. Please, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is such a wonderful passage here as Paul applies what he just taught in chapters 1 through 11. When you look at chapter 12, and it says, verse 1 says, I beseech you or beg you, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore in your Bible, you're always supposed to say, what's it there for? He's saying, because of what I taught you in chapters 1 through 11, therefore do these things. And he's going to spend chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 saying, here's how you live what I just taught you. And the book of Romans is very important to a Christian. It teaches you what happened when you got saved. It's one of the most important books, I think one of the first books that a Christian should read when they get saved. And so here in chapter 12, he just gets finished teaching them about their gifts, the spiritual gifts, and we taught that on Wednesday nights. And I didn't make all those lessons available on the internet, but those who have asked for them, I've made a CD and given it to them. So if you want those, you need to come and see me, and I'll make it for you in my office and give it to you. But that's how come they're not all on the internet. Some of them were, I thought, fairly personal, and I didn't want them there. But everybody in our church, I'll give them to you. So he gets done teaching that. He's going to give many practical points. And these are all things that we're supposed to live. I'm going to read you a verse. You stay there in Romans. But 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye, I love this phrase, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. We don't know how to love properly. And when you get saved, God says, now let me teach you how to love my way. Oh, I already know. No, you don't. It says we're all taught how to love each other by God. God teaches us. Most of us have this thinking when it comes to love. Most people don't truly love. Most people, everything's, they trade. You're good to me, I'm good to you. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You scratch my back, I scratch yours, yada, yada. But what you would call true love, where I love you and I'm going to express that love and I don't care what you do back to me. I don't care what, you can mistreat me, you can thank me, I didn't do it for that. That's true love. where it is not necessarily returned. Do you understand? Or it may not be returned in a way that you're expecting. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. God is the one who teaches us to love properly after we get saved. And it is a lifetime. It's a lifetime of lessons. Some of more are more mature in it than others, but it's something that all of us learn. You're in Romans 12. How do you do this? How do you learn to love one another? I'll come back there, but go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5 and look at verse 1. Watch this. Romans chapter 5. Because we started our text there with Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. I'll come back to that in just a second, but how do you love properly, or how do you learn this love to give to other people? Romans chapter 5, I'm going to work my way down to verse number 5 in just a second, but start at verse 1. Ready? Therefore, being justified or saved by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or hard times also, knowing that tribulation or the hard times or trials worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, and then this little phrase right here, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. By the Holy Spirit. God is the one, through the Holy Ghost, who sheds His love in our hearts so we can give it to others. We're just vessels. We're just channels. It doesn't come. I don't have anything good I can give. There's nothing good in me. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. If there's anything good in me, it's the Lord Jesus. I'm a selfish, self-centered jerk. If I don't yield to the Lord, I'm selfish, I'm a recluse, I dwell just on my personality, and I don't have any power. But if I will yield to God and let Him use me in the lives of other people, then that love is shed abroad in my heart to give to other people. Do you understand? And that's the same thing true with all of us. That's the same thing true with all of us. Where does it begin? Watch this. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 6. Right after he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know what that's saying? And I love illustrating that verse when we're out soul winning. But I don't understand the love that would sacrifice one of my children for somebody else. He said, I wouldn't do that for the best person I know. You understand? For the best Christian I know, I wouldn't say, here, you can have my son and my son will die in your place. I have not attained to that love. Do you understand? But that's what he's saying. He said, most of us wouldn't give our only son to die for a righteous person, let alone someone that was as ungodly and law-breaking and as much of a sinner as we are. That's what he just said. He's teaching us how to love, right? God says, I love here, you love on this level. You'll never attain to how much I love you. But if you want to try, this is what you shoot for, up here. Because look at verse 8, and hopefully you quote this when you go soul winning, but God commendeth or proved His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for every person knowing that there would be some who would reject Him, yet He still died for them. That's why they die and go to hell. Because they reject what He did for them. But He died, He gave His life for them, knowing that there would be some who would reject Him. It all starts, how do you get this love? How do you get this love shed abroad in your hearts? How can you start giving it? Well, it all goes back. It starts with you being glad you're saved. You go back to your salvation and you think, how did God love me? That's God's standard. Then, what was a blessing to you, and then you look to be a blessing to help someone else the same way. I had people invest in me. So it is my job to invest in other people, like a Gene Johnson invested in me, and a Jim Hart invested in me, and sat down with me, and spent time with me, and taught me, and took me soul winning, and picked me up for church, and they spent time with me. Guess what? Now that's my job. Somebody was a blessing to me, so I'm looking to be a blessing to other people, like somebody helped me grow. And I don't know where I'd be if it wasn't for those men. I don't know where it would be if somebody hadn't tried to be a blessing. When the Holy Ghost, listen closely, when the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God in your heart, listen, you love all people. I've heard several Christians in their life say there was a day in my life when God gave me His love, when I surrendered, and I all of a sudden I loved everybody the same, not just favorites. You can tell when someone has God's love because they don't play favorites. Okay, if you're loving like God, then how many people do you love? All of them. Right? Look at our text back in Romans chapter 12. Now that we understand that, while you're going to Romans chapter 12, I said when the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God in your heart, you love all people, not just favorites. You quit playing favorites. Watch this. I honestly believe this with all my heart. When you have God's love, you guard against cliques. It would hurt. It should hurt you as a Christian if somebody thinks that you love somebody else more than... In other words, I don't want anybody to think I play favorites. I want everybody to feel loved. You understand? And I believe that is a mature Christian view or outlook or mindset. Look at Romans chapter 12 now, verse number 9. Now maybe we can understand what chapter 12, verse 9 says. Let love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation means fake or pretended, a concealment of what really is. In other words, let me use myself. I can tell when I'm not right with God and not close to the Lord and when I'm backslidden, when I got to work up love to come to church. You say, you're the pastor. Everybody's been backslidden. Maybe I'm the only one in this room that's been backslidden. Okay, this is Pastor Nash's in confession time, and here I am at a confession meeting. But I can tell you this, if I'm right with God, I don't have to, okay, here we go, we're going to go to church. Hi! I don't have to do that. I can tell when I'm right with God, watch closely, when I'm excited about being with God's people. And when I'm not, it's a telltale sign that something ain't right. Let love be without dissimulation, without having to put up a front, without having to conceal what really is happening in my heart. Let love be unfake or unfronted or unfaçade to where I want to be real. I want to be real. I want to give of myself. I'm looking to give myself away. Let love be without dissimulation. Look at the next verse. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The word affection means being kind, to show like, and to show love, and to show it. As soon as he teaches us about the gifts of the Spirit, he says, in verses, I believe it's 6 through 8 there, where he teaches about teaching and ruling and mercy. As soon as he teaches about that, this is what he's saying. Now that you understand that people are different and not like you, love them anyway. Do you remember the gifts? Everybody's going to have a different... God give spiritual gifts to everybody when they get saved. You're not going to, your personality, how you view things, how you voice, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be different than somebody else. Well, how come they don't see it my way? Because they probably don't have your gift. They're not like you. But love them anyway. Well, how come everybody can't be like me? Aren't you glad everybody's not like you? Amen. He just says, after he says there's spiritual gifts given to everybody in the local New Testament church, then he says, let love be without fake. Now, love each other. Now that you're different. Now that you understand that you're different. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Watch this. I'm going to go back to verse 9 and we'll read through this, but watch. Let love be without dissimulation or without being fake. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. And verse 13 is really what I want to get at. Distributing to the necessity of saints. And watch this. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. See, I knew a pastor is supposed to be hospitable. Because that trait is mentioned twice. 1 Timothy and Titus. A pastor is supposed to be, one of the qualifications is given to hospitality. But as I studied it, I found that it's mentioned two times about a pastor, and then it's mentioned two times about church members. And the name of the sermon tonight, I know this was all introduction, but the name of the sermon is Hospitality, Our Trait. Not the pastor's trait. It's our, all of us, are supposed to be hospitable. What's the word? I'll just give you the references. We looked at one of the references. This reference here is not referring to a pastor. Romans 12:13 is referring to a church member. We're all supposed to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, also is the other reference. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word hospitality means this. Just listen. The reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers with liberality and goodwill. Let me read it again. What does hospitality mean? It means the reception or the receiving and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers with liberality and goodwill. We're in a fall program right now. We've had, I believe, nine visitors in 3 weeks come to our church, people who've never been here before. When a visitor comes here, it's our job to receive them. It's our job. We had one person come, and this was about 5 months ago, and when they were invited out here, they came up on the trail, and they walked their dog, and we invited them to church. And this is what they said. I've already been to 5 churches in the area, and I could tell I wasn't welcome there. Well, they came to church here. I remember that. They sat right back there, and I knew who they were, and I knew what they said. And so I was going around the church saying, go over there and shake that guy's hand. Go over there and shake that guy's hand. Hey, go over there. Because I didn't want him saying that about our church. Now, he hasn't been back since then. Maybe we're too friendly.
Man, they shook my hand too much there.
I'd rather that be said than I came into this church, sat down, got a bulletin from the usher, and nobody shook my hand. I'd rather be guilty of too much than nothing. You say, well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to be concerned about that. 2 times I'm told to be given to hospitality. And 2 times, child of God, you're told to be given to hospitality. Let me tell you something. When a visitor comes here, in a big church, like what you'd call like somebody running 1,000 or whatever, everybody can't get to everybody. But in a small church where there's only 2 rows of pews, it doesn't take a whole lot for somebody to feel shunned. Do you understand? My wife and I, you say, you do that because you're the pastor. We make it to get around to shake everybody's hand. Try to. But child of God, can I tell you something? They won't come back if I'm the only friendly person here. They come back when we are friendly. Do you understand?
Now, there's some people I don't want here. About 8 months ago, there was a man that walked into the church, and this is on a Wednesday night, and he sat in here. As soon as he came in here, the whole spirit of the place... I went and visited him, because I visit everybody that comes. From the moment I walked into his house until I left, he did nothing but criticize. Every church in the area, every pastor, the only thing that came out of his mouth was criticism. I said when I left his house, I don't want him here. I don't want everybody in Mechanicsville here. One, where would we put them all? Two, I don't want a critical person here. I don't want somebody here that's just going to tear down everything. Smells funny. Carpet's this way. Ah, man, I can't stand the paint. Man, what's wrong with the... What's wrong? Man, I just... You know, parking lot needs paving. How come they're near a trail? I mean, good grief. Can't you come to church and enjoy? and they said they were saved, and I didn't question that. But nobody had ever taught them about guarding their mouth. And so I left there, and I prayed this prayer. Lord, either help them to get right... But Lord, if you want them in our church, bring them. But Lord, if not, keep them away. I pray that sometimes. There's some people I don't want here. Amen? You say, there's some, I'll say it again. If God wants them here, I want them here. Do you understand? But there's some people I don't want here. They kill things. They aren't yielded to the Holy Spirit. They don't want what God wants. Their sole purpose is to tear down and to criticize. And look, if I can help them, I will. But as soon as I learn, the wall's up. Hey, God bless you. I'll pray for you. You need anything, let me know. You say, why would you mention that? The most important thing we do when a visitor comes, it is our job to receive them, God tells us in the Bible. Hospitality is the reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers with liberality and goodwill. You say the most important thing a visitor does when they come here is us to get them saved. No, it's not. The most important thing that can happen when a visitor comes to our church is that we get their information. Have you ever seen somebody come to church and then real quick, as soon as the invitation is done, poof, take out of here? If I get their information, I can go visit them and give them the gospel and give them an opportunity to get saved. But if they come in, sit down, pooch, take off as soon as it's done, no phone number, no address, nothing, I can't. So the most important thing that happens when a visitor comes is this. I'll ask them the question, did you get a visitor card? You get a flashlight. Okay, you get a flashlight. Help you when the Muslims take over. I always say that. That's just part of me, okay? And I say, take that visitor's card and put it in the offering plate. That's the best thing you can tell them when a visitor comes. Hey, come and fill out a visitor's card and our pastor will get that. Then if they don't stick around, very few people, you know what, in a Catholic area, you know what I'm learning? Listen closely because you can learn a lot about this. Most Catholics won't walk an aisle during an invitation. Do you realize most, think with me just for a second, a Brother Campbell went to church, but he had to get visited. Do you understand? From two men in the church. Most Catholics, when they come to a church, I can give the invitation, you hear me all the time. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we'll gladly take the Bible. I asked the question this morning, is anybody here know that you're on your way to heaven? I had already asked someone, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven? They said, no. I fully expected them to raise their hand. They didn't move. In a Catholic area, it was the same way in New Jersey. Most people that got saved came to church, filled out a visitor's card, but when it came time to walk the aisle, I don't remember in 9 months... I don't remember anybody walking. There's only been a few people that have walked the aisle down here and got saved, and they didn't walk the aisle to get saved. We asked them when they got down here. Do you understand? That's good for everybody to know. Let me say it again. As a soul-winning church, what's the most important thing we can get when a visitor comes here? Their information. And as long as we get their information, then we can visit and visit, and if they're not home, visit at a different time and get them the gospel. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. You say, where are you going with this, preacher? I really am. This is still introduction. We're almost there, okay? Everybody's job in the church is to make every visitor and guest feel welcome. Jesus did this. There's two passages, and go ahead and turn there. Go to Matthew 25. Go to Matthew 25, because we're going to draw the net here in just a second. Matthew 25. Jesus' standards on making people feel welcome is basically meeting their needs. I'll use Matthew 25 for this. And look at verse 31, and I'll read quickly. But Matthew 25, and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them, the nations, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So keep in mind, He's separating nations. And this is all based, right after the tribulation, what nations helped the Jews flee the Antichrist, and what nations turned the Jews in to the Antichrist. Those are goat nations. The sheep nations are those that helped the Jews. I can apply this personally, though, and I'm going to, watch this, that verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Verse 40, here we go. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus said, when you treat other people like you would treat Him. If Jesus visited our church in person, would you be the first to shake His hand? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If somebody came in from the cold this morning and they were shaking, if Jesus came in and you saw he was cold, how fast could you get him a coat? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. We've had a few, I think on two separate times, there's been a person that came to our church as a visitor and they stunk real bad. They didn't shower. Their hygiene was bad. And I understand, if you have allergies and things like that, I understand. But normally you can tell because they'll sit down and then everybody around them moves. You know what I mean? Okay? I cannot help but think, that's only happened twice since I've been here. I cannot help but think. You ever see, you read Hebrews chapter 1, some people have entertained angels unawares? I've often wondered if a stinky person was an angel. And I've often wondered if God is seeing how we would treat them. You know, would we shun them? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The best way to treat people is treat them the same you would treat Jesus if He came into the room. Would you let Him sit in your seat?
Well, I've been sitting here for years.
Did you know I've watched some churches, they have people who sit on the back row and they watch for visitors, and the moment somebody comes in, they stand up, here. They're given to hospitality. Do you understand? There's coming a day, we're finding out we can only fit about 80 people in here. 80, 90, One of these days, somebody could, if they were given to hospitality, say, you say, well, I'll just ask you again, because this is a one. See, I know the prophecy of the passage we're looking at. I'm now applying it, and I've tried to live this through the years. You treat others the way you would treat Jesus if He was here. And in so doing, you're treating Him. Inasmuch as you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it. Let's look at one more passage. You're in Matthew 25. Look at Matthew chapter 11. I don't want a family-run church where if you're not part of the family, you're pushed away. Do you know how many churches don't grow because of that mentality? And they'll tell you, we go soul winning, we use the King James Bible, we do this, but when you walk into the church, the cliques are there, the favorites are there, and love is with dissimulation. It's a visitor. Hi, how are you doing this morning? You leave there feeling like you were in a freezer. Do you know why? I'll tell you why here in just a second. Look at this next passage. As Jesus is our example and taught us to love each other, then look at Matthew 11 and look at verse number 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and this is Jesus teaching. And they say, He said, this is what they say about Me. Behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. He's also said that in Luke 7:34. Listen closely. Remember, the word hospitality means a love of strangers and visitors. Jesus was criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. I just preached a message on that about three weeks ago. Can I ask you a question tonight? Jesus contacted people by sitting down and eating with them. And it wasn't at church. It wasn't at the synagogue. Can I ask you a question? Listen closely. And when somebody asked me this, this really helped me. When was the last time you sat down and had a meal with an unsaved person for the purpose of reaching them? That's the example Jesus gave us, isn't it? He reached lost people, not by becoming one of them, not by boogie-woogie to their music, nothing. It was a, let me sit down and eat with you. Can I buy you a meal? Can I get you a cup of coffee? Hey, it's on me. And if you watch Brother Dorsey go soul winning, if they won't let him talk to them, I've watched him time and time again. This is his next question. Could I come back and meet with you? I tell you what, he's done this several times. Could you meet me here at the church? When do you get off work? If now isn't a good time, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. Could you meet me here at the church? I'll meet you right at your job. When do you get off work? He's looking to make contact. Do you understand? This is the Savior's example. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you want to get excited about Sunday, bring a visitor. Did you see Brother Keith last week? Carolyn's coming. He was going all around. Hey, Carolyn's coming. Yeah, he talked to you, Ruth, right? Hey, when Carolyn gets here, I want you to... He was excited about it. You want to enjoy Sunday? Bring a visitor. Remember when Brother and Mrs. Charlie came? Mrs. Moody was like, hoo, 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 hoo. She was OD'd on iced coffee. But really, that wasn't it. She was excited because she had visitors. She was on cloud nine. Every person in here is that way. You want to enjoy church on Sunday? Bring a visitor. Bring a visitor. It helps. It's like, oh, they're here. They're here. They're here! Glory to God. They're here! They're here! If you want to enjoy that Jesus example, watch this. Realize that reaching people must be the main thing in your life and mine to be like the Lord Jesus. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you follow Him, He makes you a fisher of men. Reaching people is what Jesus' life was all about. Amen. It must be a passion. Christian, I can tell after spending time with you what is your what's most important to you. You know how I know? It's what you talk about the most. Amen? If you could write down a quote, this is one. Where you sow in emphasis, you will reap a harvest. Where you sow, not just where you sow with intensity and where you sow with purpose and focus, that is where you're going to get a harvest. Whatever gets most of your time. This means multiple contacts and, are you ready? Opening up your home. Let me ask you again, when was the last time you sat down and had a meal with an unsaved person for the purpose of reaching them with the gospel for Christ? Now, that's how you reach lost people. Let me show you one more priority, and then I believe we're all done. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's drive this home. Galatians chapter 6. Given to hospitality. It's all of our jobs to love strangers and love visitors and love guests. Watch this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. How do you do this? I'll tell you how in just a second. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we, boy, what a verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That word, and then look what's next. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. As a church family, if I have a banana and one of you is hungry, and a lost person comes to the church, and I can only give that banana to one person, I'm supposed to give it to you first. Well, no, you're supposed to give it to the lost person so you can give especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially those that are saved. That's what the Bible says. You come first. Let me put this in our terms. We to each other come first. Being affectionately desirous of each other, okay? You say, what are you talking about? The verses I just read to you talk about reaching lost people. God says we're supposed to be hospitable to lost people and we're supposed to be hospitable to each other, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Here's observations for hospitality in our church. Did you know everybody's worth a greeting? Everybody. Now, sometimes I've learned, if I wear glasses and I try to get them, I don't do that a whole lot anymore. I did it as an assistant pastor and I looked at somebody and did this. And then they thought, oh, he made a face at me. The pastor hates me. I don't hate anybody. So now if my glasses need to go up, I lift them up on my face. I don't go while I look at somebody. Because that was taken wrong. That was taken wrong. You say, what are you talking about? Everybody, you'd be amazed. I know everybody watches the preacher. Did he look at me and smile? Or the moment he saw me, So everybody's worth a smile. Everybody's worth a greeting. You say, not just from me, from you also. From you also. Let me tell you next. When you're at the store, you can look for things on clearance that are cheap that you could give away. I learned that from my wife. She'll find something for $1 or $2. Oh, I could give that at the baby shower. Oh, I could get. Oh, I found something. I found the neatest thing. Our house has little cubby holes stocked with things for my wife to give away. Okay? And she found them when it was cheap. You know what she's got on her head? I need to get things. We can't afford a lot, but I need to get things to give away. She's thinking that way. I think that's healthy for a Christian. I think that's a good way for a lady to think. I think it's a good way for a man to think. So go ahead and collect pocket knives and cordless drills. I'm kidding. And flashlights. Don't forget, men love flashlights. Okay. How about this? How about this? You might set aside in your budget that would allow you once a month to invite a visitor or a visiting family out to eat or have them over. I knew people in other churches I've been in, that was their ministry. The moment a visitor came in the church, they would go up, greet them, and say, "Hey, what are you all doing for lunch this afternoon? Can we take you out?" They'd do that once a month. Everybody can't do that. Some can instead, "Hey, we've got extra prepared at our house. Could we invite you over for lunch today?" And they targeted visitors. It's not all of us are supposed to be given to hospitality and to reaching out and expressing and making others feel welcome. Next, and observations for hospitality in our church. Are you ready? Stop the whispering. When I walk into a room and people are talking like this, do you know how exclusionary whispering is? It makes the person walking into the room feel like... Now, I don't mind being excluded because I'm the pastor and I have rhinoceros skin. Okay? You can shoot me with a 700 mag. I fall down, I get up, and I brush it off. Okay? A visitor won't do that. If you're in a Sunday school class or a church service and you're whispering with somebody like this, that automatically tells everybody else in the room, we don't want them in this conversation. That's why it says in Proverbs, a whisperer separateth chief friends. Not only does it separate friends, it prevents you from making friends. Everybody in our church doesn't whisper, but some do. Some do, and if the phone's ringing, pick it up. If the dog's barking, throw a wood piece at it. Amen. If the chain's rattling, then it might be your chain. But stop the whispering when you're talking with somebody. Because the first question that comes this, why are you whispering in church? I'll answer the question for you. Because we don't want everybody to know what we're talking about. I've gone in different rooms, and every once in a while it'll happen, not all the time. But if we're going to be given to hospitality, stop the whispering. Stop the whispering. If it isn't worth everybody knowing about, then don't talk about it. Amen. That's good preaching. Here we go. That is applicable. That applies. Let me steer the ship. Amen. Let me correct things. All right. Psalm 41:7. This says this: all that hate me whisper together against me. Now, I don't think this, but God teaches this. Human tendency is this: when whispering's going on, and somebody else comes into the room, and you're doing it, they automatically think what? They're talking about me. You say, that's stupid. We weren't talking about them. I know, but human nature says they're talking about me and they don't want me to hear. Right? All that hate me whisper together against me. Please be careful with the whispering. Talking low-key, just be careful. I think I've said enough. And I hope the Holy Spirit rings it true every time you're around somebody. I hope. Romans chapter 12, verse number 13. Well, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation or without being fake. Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. If love's going to be without dissimulation at Gospelite Baptist Church, and love is our identification badge to them on what we believe here. You say, no, it's not. They need to read our statement of faith and our constitution. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Nobody likes walking into a church that's divided. If love is going to be without dissimulation, and if we're going to be given to hospitality, then we need to work on our hospitality. First, it starts here in our church family. Then it goes to the community. Remember the art? I remember hearing a pastor say, here's how you treat the boss on the job. Every once in a while, bring him a cup of coffee. Hey, chief, there you go. When you go to the, hey, got you something. It starts here in our church, then we're supposed to take it out to the community. It's how you do it. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please, use the truth tonight. Hospitality is every one of our jobs. Reaching out, opening up our home. Please, help each person tonight, I pray, strengthen us and make us more mature. Help us to grow spiritually. Please. Christian, the piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar's open. Maybe the Lord's touched your heart tonight. Given to hospitality.